So today we are continuing a series that we're calling Misquoted. It is phrases or sayings that are attributed to the Bible but aren't actually found there, at least not the way that we know them. Before we jump into today's, I want to give you a couple of important updates. No doubt you have heard what's playing out in the country of Ukraine and the refugee crisis that's happening there. And some of you have begun to ask, you know, what can we do? And can I just tell you, we are trying to figure that out. And in the very near future, myself and our video guy named Sean, who produces a lot of the great stuff that you see here, we're going to travel to Eastern Poland. We're going to connect with some people there and hopefully, if the border is still open, cross the border into Western Ukraine, talk to some of the churches that are there to understand the needs. And one of our overriding concerns is that when we want to help people, we want it to get to the people who need it the most. And so we're going to try to figure that out. And if you can hang in there with us, give us a little bit of time, we're going to try to help in some kind of way in that situation there. And, you know, that's one of the things that just matters to us as a church is meeting real needs in practical ways. And right now, boy, is there a lot of need that's unfolding there. So we're going to try to figure that out together. Next Sunday, there is an opportunity to be a part of a baptism class. Baptism is when somebody goes public with their faith, and you're going to see a video of somebody who did that in the first service today. And so if you have never been baptized, or maybe you've been baptized somewhere else and it meant something very different, we invite you to discover what we understand the Bible pictures as baptism, what it means, why we do it. And if you are a part of that class, it's not a commitment that you're going to go forward. If you're looking for information, that is the place to get it. And so we would love to see you there. All right, let's turn our attention to the message for today. And in a broken world, there's a lot of things that happen between people, right? And what are we supposed to do? Well, like the good book says, forgive and forget. Only it doesn't say it like that. It says a lot about forgiving. There's a forgetting piece that I don't know if you've discovered this, right? Can you forget what either you've done or maybe people have done to you? I can't. And so what's up with that? Because it talks about, you know, God being able to do that. So we're going to spend a lot of our time talking about forgiveness, and we're going to talk a little bit about why it's so hard to forget and what we can do with that. Let me start us this way. I don't know if you've heard about the new tech startup. It's called Goog Faces On. Yeah, made that up. But it is a tech startup here. You've heard of Silicon Valley and California. Here we are, and this, you know, has been referred to now sometimes as the Silicon Slopes here. And so a new tech startup, and the CEO, who's called the old man behind his back because he is the founder, he is the originator of that company. He's all of 26 years old, but that's how they refer to him. And he began a company that he wanted to be the best place to work. And so they have all kinds of perks. They have the highest salaries. They have flex time. They have maternity and paternity leave. There's a ping pong table. There's all sorts of different opportunities for people to advance within the company. Forbes magazine called it the number one place to work. In fact, a lot of people from Forbes quit to go to work there because it was so great. And life is great, right? Until one day, the CFO, the chief financial officer of that tech startup, got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And he had embezzled a huge amount of money and lost it all. And the news broke over the weekend, and with social media, everybody in the company knew about it. And so when Monday came, they kind of expected what was going to happen because the CFO was called into the old man's office. And some people watched from a distance, and they just thought, well, that's not going to end well. The CFO walks into that office, and he's got nothing to lose. So he falls on his knees, and he begs for mercy. Just give me some time and I will pay back everything I owe. But he could never do that in a million years. It was way too much. Think about my wife and my family. What are we going to do? And everybody turns to look at the old man and how he will respond. And tears begin to well up in his eyes. His face softens a little bit. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to give you more time. I'm just going to cancel your debt. I'm going to wipe it out. So you can go home and you can tell your wife and kids that it's going to be okay. And then you come back again tomorrow and you go back to work. And the man just can't believe, you know, how fortunate that moment is. And I think we recognize on some level, it's not as if that just disappeared, right? As if it never happened. Somebody had to absorb the debt that was incurred in that moment. And that's what that CEO took upon himself. And so life goes on. And actually that became a tweet there in what happened. And it was tweeted forgiven. Hashtag grace, because that's what it is. And then as life continues, that CFO discovers by way of Venmo that somebody in the organization owes him $50, and he's going to go and collect. And as people watch now, they think, well, we all know what's going to happen now. The guy who has been forgiven so much is going to extend that same thing in just a small way to somebody else. I mean, how could you not respond that way? And so he goes to that employee who owes him $50 and he slams his hand on the desk and he says, give me what you owe me. And the guy says, I'm a little bit short right now. I had to borrow that. Can you just give me till payday and I'll pay you back. It's just $50. He grabs him by the shirt and says, give me what you owe me now or get out. And he says, well, I don't have it. The CFO calls security, has that man removed with a few of the items off of his desk. And that tweet went out and it read differently. It was unforgiven. It was judgment. And it's hard for us to imagine somebody who has received so much and been forgiven so much who would not turn around and do the same. When the first part of the story was playing out and the CFO had been forgiven, well, as word began to spread, I mean, Taylor Swift wrote a song about it, sold millions of copies. You know, I think she could sing the phone book and sell millions of copies. They were going to make it into a screenplay. Kevin Costner wanted to play the lead, but, you know, he's too old and unattractive, and so he was, you know, denied that. And went in the direction of Yellowstone. I don't think that's going to amount to much of anything, you know, so... But then all of a sudden, it turned in a different direction. And people were astounded. But see, here's the thing. The CFO heard about what happened to the man that he had forgiven, who then did not respond in kind. And so the CFO brought him back in. And he said, you have not chosen the economy of forgiveness that you've experienced. Instead, you've chosen the economy of vengeance. So have it your way. And that man was taken away and put in prison to serve out his sentence. And maybe you know this and maybe you don't already, but that's an attempt to tell a modern version of a story that Jesus tells in the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. And here is Jesus' summary statement after the story in the version that he tells. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And I think as we understand that story and we come to terms with it, there's something inside of me, and I don't know, maybe you experience the same thing where you think, yeah, but that's not my situation, that's not my scenario, because in all reality, I mean, look, I'm trying, and of course God would forgive me, but do you know what they've said and what they've done and how they've hurt me? But the reality about us, all of us, is that we're incurring a moral debt all the time. Just a few things, you know, that come to my mind off the top of my head. You know, when I think about the moments when I treat somebody differently just because of the way they look, or the way that they sound, or the way that they dress, or the color of their skin. When I think about words of gossip that are shared rather than talking to the person that I should talk to, when I think about nursing grudges that divide relationships that matter so much, and but just keeping that alive. When I see the opportunity to meet a need, but I think more about my own needs than about the needs of others. And that's just a couple things in a few seconds. There's so much more about myself that I know, and maybe you do too. And then I think about all the things that I'm not even aware of. And there's this huge debt. And I wonder how many times, though, we manage our own image, even in our relationship with God, and we cast ourselves in a positive light. But the story that Jesus tells really helps us to understand that there's a huge debt that I owe. And when we step into a relationship with God, what happens in that moment is that that debt is canceled. And it doesn't just magically disappear, but rather it's something that God himself takes upon himself. One of the things that Pastor Mike, who led us in worship here, and I, we're part of Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday evenings. One of the things we like to say there is, pastors are people too. So this story is about us, all of us, and who we are in a relationship with God, and what we receive from God has some serious implications about how we interact with each other, especially in a world that is as broken as ours. It's not the only time that Jesus talked about the whole issue of forgiveness. You probably are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who is in heaven. And it goes on line by line, and in the middle of that prayer is this line, and forgive us our debts, how? As we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you see the connection that Jesus makes? That there's a connection between what we receive, what we ask God for, and then what we extend to other people. And so God forgives us. What will we do on the other side of that? There's one writer who says, there's not a word in the English language that should bring as much terror as that word as in that sentence, in that phrase. And then Jesus, at the end of his prayer, kind of puts a PS, a postscript. And studies show in emails, postscripts are the things that really stick, the things that are the major takeaways. And here's the PS on the end of the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we may look at that and we go, that just sounds too strict. But isn't God's job description that he's supposed to forgive? And so if I ask for forgiveness, he should do it? Or is he manipulating us, withholding his forgiveness until we do that and dangling it like some kind of carrot out there for us? But it's none of those things. What Jesus here is talking about, what he's commenting on, is the reality that people are a whole being and that who we are and what we receive on the one hand manifests itself on the other. And for those who have received forgiveness, the natural implication of that is that we would extend it. But would you agree with me that there are times when we are not seeking forgiveness or we're not trying to give forgiveness? What we're trying to do is actually get out of trouble. And there can be a big difference between those two things. Let me give you one example. Let me tell you about the last ticket I got, okay? And this is a few years ago. Four-way intersection here, and it's Kaysville, Utah, and it's a bright, shiny Monday morning of Labor Day weekend. There's not a person out, but we are driving our son to a soccer game. So there is a four-way stop, and next to each of these lines, there would be a stop sign. And this is an actual image of nobody within like 50 miles of this intersection except for me. And I drive up to this white striped line here, which is the stop line, and my front tires go across the line, and I come to a full stop. There's nobody around. So I continue to go, and I don't know where he was hiding, but all of a sudden, there are the lights. And I'm thinking, maybe I'm getting a good driver award, right? I mean, I stopped and there's nobody around. I mean, who would do that? I would have just rolled on through there. But no, I stopped. But he told me that I illegally entered an intersection. And I got me a ticket. Now, in that moment, I felt like I didn't deserve a ticket. And I didn't deserve a fine. And isn't it one thing, you know, for us to argue our case, but when we do so, what we're trying to do is not say, yeah, you know what? In a real sense, that is what happened and that is what I did, versus I shouldn't have to receive that penalty. See, being forgiven by God requires agreeing with Him that I have done wrong. That there is a debt, that there is a gap, that the reality is what it is, and that who I am and who He is are not the same thing. And forgiveness, according to Jesus' story, is always a gift of grace. Right? In that story, it's not as if that first person who owed more than they could ever pay back. Well, look at the sincerity. Look how hard I'm trying. Look at how, you know, I want to pay you back if I'm given enough time. Yeah, you'd never have enough time to work it all off. So the forgiveness is just purely and simply a gift. Receiving forgiveness usually involves a lot of work because often there's a relational component that's involved in there. But forgiveness is when we are willing to agree about who we are and about what the truth is, and even maybe about who I am, and that we are one whole being. And perhaps when we don't want to forgive, what it reveals to us is that maybe on the side with God, do we maybe think, God, look at my sincerity. Of course you'd forgive somebody like me. I kind of only owe you like $50. But the reality is in the story that Jesus tells, no, we're the one who owes more than we could ever pay. Given 1,000,000 years, we couldn't do it. So how did it happen? It happened because the God who controls it all took that debt upon Himself. He was willing to take that debt. And so who are we? We are a whole being. Here's the way it talks about it in John, 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We are one complete being. And there's a connection between what we receive from God and then what that looks like in the lives that play out. But we live in a world where there is what some have termed the law of reciprocation. What does that mean? Law of reciprocation goes something like this. Hey, you love me, I'll love you. You care for me, I'll care for you. You do right by me, I'll try to do right by you. On the other hand, you hurt me, I hurt you. You disrespect me, I'll disrespect you. You come at me, I'm going to come at you. But life in God's kingdom works differently. And it works differently because of the one who created that kingdom, the one who even takes debts upon himself. In the book of Psalms, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, the word compassion can also be translated pity. So the Lord shows compassion, pity, to those who fear him. And the key to Jesus' story, and this is something that I think might even just you aim at our pride at its deepest level, because maybe there's a word here that we don't like to hear in reference to ourselves, and yet it's the key to Jesus' story. And out of pity for him, the master, representing God in that story, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. What does it take to make people like us right with a holy God? It is the pity of God. When Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, he did it out of what? Out of pity. And the truth about who we are and what is required for us to be made right with God is something that can really challenge a human heart, because on some level, we want to maybe feel like we're sincere enough, we're good enough, we've done enough, where God has kind of met us halfway. But the reality is God has come all the way down out of his pity. I don't know if you grew up in a church tradition, if you grew up in church at all, where sometimes people say things back and forth, like apparently in the ancient church on Easter Sunday, they would say, "He is risen," talking about Jesus. And then people would respond by saying, "He is risen indeed." And there are other churches where they'll say something like this, you know, "The Lord be with you and with you as well." And they just kind of echo these things back and forth. I wonder if, you know, maybe, you know, there's a phrasing that could come into, you know, our vernacular here. The pity of God be with your pitiful self. and with your pitiful self as well. You know, I may not catch on. I don't know. You can give it some thought. But the reality of what we need really kind of empties us of some of that pride, and rightly so. So, in Matthew, "Forgive us our debts," how? "As we also have forgiven our debtors." There's a connection between those two things, a connection that we need to understand what it took for us to be right with God. That has serious implications for how we interact with each other. Story that is told by author Philip Yancey. He wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace, a number of years ago, great book. And in there, he tells us one story about a married couple. They're having a lot of trouble. And one night, the husband turns to the wife and says, "I hate you. And I'm not going to do this anymore. I won't, I won't, I won't." A couple nights later, that same husband hears some rumbling in his 2-year-old son's room, and he makes his way down the hallway and he listens at the door, and much to his horror, he hears word for word with the same inflections, "I hate you. I won't do it anymore. I won't, I won't, I won't." The stakes are sky high. And there's even the opportunity to pass along those things that we hold on to and the things that we miss. So what is it that we're talking about? What does it mean to be a whole person in relation to what we receive from God? And maybe we could put it in these terms: that forgiven people forgive people. And that what Jesus was talking about is that's wholeness. And when we extend that forgiveness, what we are also doing at the same time is acknowledging what we have received and recognizing I was the one hopelessly in debt to God. What am I going to do in response to that? So why can't we forget? Right, we talk about forgive and forget, and I wish it were that easy, and I wish I could just give you a prescription for how to do that. But the reality is we can't. I was listening to somebody tell their story about just their journey together with God, and they met with one of the pastors here. And so this phrase that you're going to hear is attributed to one of the other pastors. But they said, you know, I've asked for forgiveness and I've wanted forgiveness. Why can't I just forget and move on? And they were told, well, God forgets because he's holy. He's perfect. We remember because we're stupid. And that's not meant as an insult. What it means is if we actually forgot, would it be more likely that we could go right back to that same place? So maybe remembering helps us to not go back there again. And maybe remembering allows us to also understand, oh yeah, there's a debt that I owed that I could never pay that God took upon himself. And so humbly, I need to extend what I have been given. And I don't for a minute mean that to sound like it is trite and easy and simple. And sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, years to work through some of those issues. And it's worth every bit of it. Because there's a freedom found on the other side of that that we do not ever find by holding on to those things. Walter Wink is a theologian and an author, and he tells a story. At the end of World War II, there were some followers of Jesus in West Germany who wanted to meet with some followers of Jesus in Poland and apologize for what had been done. And when somebody went to meet with those followers of Jesus in Poland and said, yeah, there's some people from Germany that would like to meet with you and apologize for that, they said, the streets of Warsaw are filled with blood that they shed. We won't do it. We won't do it. And so the meeting was fairly brief, and at the end of that meeting, they decided that they were going to end with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven. And they made it all the way till that line that we looked at. And forgive us our debts as we... And then there was silence in the room. And they looked at one another and they said, we cannot continue to pray that prayer if we do not do that. So they met, and it took place in Vienna, Austria. And forgiveness was sought, and forgiveness was given at least as best could be done so in the moment, and it forged a relationship that all of them experienced for the rest of their days, and something they would not have experienced any other way. So what are we going to do? And that's not to say it's simple. It's not to say it's easy. It's not to blow off anything that has been done by anyone. But what will we do? Especially when we realize that we've been forgiven a debt that we can never, never pay off. Forgiven people forgive people. And here's what I know about all of us in this room. And again, the circle includes me. And the circle includes everybody watching online. Do you have any debtors? Do you have any people that have wronged you? I mean, I know I do. And if you're watching online, I might invite you to just type the word yes, if that's you. And so what I want to do as we close our time here, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. And I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. And when we get to that line, I'm going to give a little bit of a pause. And if you're thinking and need to think about someone or something, I'm just going to give you a moment. It's only between you and God. But let's do that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus, may we understand from your perspective who we are, the truth about ourselves, and lest we just let that bring us down, let us also understand how much we are loved by a holy God who has done everything necessary to bridge that gap. And may what we have received from you, may it make its way into our lives. And may we do so motivated because we have a deeper and deeper understanding of what you have given to us, how you have canceled our debt. You took it upon yourself, paid in full. So God, teach us how to respond to that in ways that honor you, that show what it means to belong to a God like that. And may it only be for your honor and glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.